We turn in God's holy word this morning to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. We will read the whole chapter. The text is verses 1 and 2. This is the word of God. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. Inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you in all the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve all things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. But the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer, and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which he saw in me, and now here to be in me. So far we read God's word. May he bless his word unto our hearts. The text is the first two verses, which I will read again. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we a joyful people? Are you joyful right now? Philippians calls us to be joyful always. Now, in the world today, the world around us, there's a lot of trouble and not a lot of joy. So, in a recent Gallup poll, 2024, just about a month ago, revealed record lows for the number of Americans that were satisfied with what's happening in their life. Especially in the last 15 years, rates of anxiety and depression among especially young people, teens, has risen dramatically, and rates of suicide have gone drastically upward in that area for young people today. So we're sometimes not very joyful either, though. We can talk about the world and the troubles there are with happiness, but what about us? It can often happen that during difficult circumstances, especially in life, we're not very happy. Maybe it's busyness, maybe it's sickness, maybe it's a problem in our social life at school or as adults. Maybe it's financial instability. Usually our happiness or discontent comes during those times. Maybe it's the case that we're not even unhappy, but simply indifferent. Maybe even coming to worship, we come here Sunday after Sunday, but we're pretty indifferent to it all. It's really whatever. Come here, kind of a glum face, sing a few songs, go home. We can easily be unhappy, easily be discontent, easily be indifferent. But Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice." The theme of the book of Philippians is joy in Christ. Joyfully living out of Christ. The apostle uses the Greek terms for joy or rejoicing 16 times in only 104 verses. That's his emphasis. Joy in the Lord. Now, how he talks about that joy is this way in the book. He talks about all the things that God does for His church. That comes out right away in the first few verses. Talks to the people of how they're saints. Speaks of the blessings that are theirs in verse 2. Verse 6 talks about His preservation of them until the day of Jesus Christ. He implies throughout that God is making all things work for His good, the one who's in prison, and for the good of His people there in the church. So he says, consider all of that and rejoice in the Lord always then. That brings God great glory when we, His people, have been given so much, rejoice, happy, and rejoice in Him. Now, this theme of joy that is throughout this book of Philippians is striking because of where Paul writes it from. What's going on in his life when he writes about joy? He's in prison. He's in prison in Rome. He's in prison because of preaching the gospel. He hadn't actually done anything wrong. He's in prison in Rome and he doesn't even know if he's going to live much longer. That comes out in verses 20 through 26. He basically indicates he might die soon, might be executed, he might live on. He doesn't know. In circumstances that most would associate with misery, Paul had great joy. In verse 4, he says he prays for them with joy. Verse 18, he says he rejoices because the gospel is still going forth. In Philippians 4, he talks about how he is content in whatsoever state he is in. He had joy at every circumstance, and he calls us to be joyful too. This is sometimes called the Epistle of Joy. And to begin this series, we are going to have in the Epistle of Joy, we begin with verses 1 and 2 and the greeting that is found there. In the first verse, Paul and Timothy identify themselves as slaves. The word there is servants, but literally slaves. And Paul says he, the writer of this letter, he and Timothy are slaves writing to saints. So this is a letter from slaves to saints. In verse 2, Paul announces a blessing on the church, on the saints there in Philippi, a blessing that applies to us through Jesus Christ, a blessing that brings great joy this morning as we consider this text. So let's consider the text now under the theme from slaves to saints. And first we begin with the holy recipients, second, the enslaved writer, and third, the apostolic blessing. First, the holy recipients. This is a letter from Paul to Philippi, which is a Macedonian city. And to understand why Paul, a Jew, is writing to people in Philippi, a faraway city, to understand that we have to go back to the second missionary journey. Paul and Timothy, both of whom are mentioned in verse 1, they went on the second missionary journey with Silas. Paul was a preacher of the gospel, called, we read in Scripture, especially to preach to the Gentiles, to preach to them Christ crucified. He was going to go on a second missionary journey, and Silas, a fellow preacher, went along with him. In Lystra, they asked Timothy, a young convert, they asked Timothy to join them and to learn how to preach the gospel, learn how to preach Christ crucified with them. So those three, Paul, Silas, Timothy, were on the third missionary journey, and God called the second missionary journey, and God called these men. God called them to preach in Philippi. Paul and Silas had first gone on this second missionary journey to Derbe, Lystra, and Iconium, cities that Paul had established churches in on his first missionary journey. Paul brought the word there, serving to the encouragement, strengthening of the churches. After Timothy joined Paul and Silas at Lystra, they traveled west across Asia Minor towards Troas. When they got to Troas, God called them to go to Macedonia. And how that occurred is this way. Paul received a vision from a vision in which he saw a Macedonian man that said, "Come over and help us." And Paul and the rest knew this was a vision sent by God. It was God calling them to go to Macedonia. We read in Acts 16, verse 10, "After he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them." We read in the verses right before that that God had forbidden them to go north into Bithynia. Instead, he says, go to Macedonia. And that was right across the Aegean Sea from Troas. Macedonia is north of Greece. So Paul, Silas, Timothy, knowing that this is a call from God to go to Macedonia, that's where they went. And the first city that they really stayed in was none other than Philippi. Acts 16 indicates that Philippi had no synagogue, indicating there were very few Jews there. For even with just 10 Jews, 10 Jews could start a synagogue. There wasn't one. That indicates there were lots of Gentiles in this city. Gentiles who knew very little about Jehovah. But there were several women that worshipped Jehovah down at the riverside and prayed there. And Paul and Silas saw that and they went to those women and they preached to them Jesus Christ, how God's Son had been sent and what He did. And we read in Acts 16 that the Lord opened the heart of Lydia so that she believed in Christ, and she and her family were baptized. Now after that event there at the riverside, Paul and Silas were soon after imprisoned for their work in the ministry, especially for healing a girl that had a devil. Her masters didn't like that. So they said Paul and Silas were creating trouble in the city. Paul and Silas were brought to jail. They prayed and they sang there that night in the jail. Even as they were in much trouble, very uncomfortable and beaten terribly, they prayed and sang there. And after an earthquake, the Philippian jailer, man was supposed to be watching that night, was converted. He and his house were baptized. The next morning, Paul and Silas were released from prison. And we read in Acts 16, verse 40, they went and visited Lydia's home, talked to the believers there. And then they left and continued on their second missionary journey into Macedonia, going to places like Thessalonica. According to Acts 20, verses 1 through 6, Paul returned briefly to Philippi on his third missionary journey, bringing the word there, serving to the comfort and strengthening of the saints there in their faith. At some point during that history, God led the Philippian believers to form a church that even had, well, needs to have them, but a church that had elders and deacons. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, we read about bishops and deacons. That term bishop in verse 1 literally means overseer. It refers to an elder who watches over the people. That's his work, to watch over them in their spiritual life and lead them. And the word deacons there in verse 1 refers to a servant, literally a servant, who collects and distributes the alms, the collections, and brings the word along with that, serving to the comfort of God's people. Probably around 61 AD, when Paul was imprisoned in Rome, so that's after the third missionary journey. The third missionary journey occurred in the 50s, mid-50s AD. That's when Paul had last been in Philippi. Probably around 61 AD, when Paul was imprisoned in Rome, he wrote to the church in Philippi, serving again to their strengthening and encouragement. What occasioned this letter was this. The Philippian believers, the church heard about Paul being imprisoned in Rome, and they wanted to help him. So they sent him a gift. They sent supplies, really what we call a care package. And they sent a man named Epaphroditus from their church to deliver that care package to Paul in prison in Rome. When Epaphroditus came, Paul got to speak to him about how the church in Philippi was doing, and he proceeded to write this letter to serving to encourage them to live in joy in the Lord and to continue serving Him and walk by faith. Philippians 2 verse 25 tells us that this letter was sent with Epaphroditus. He delivered it to the people. Now, think of how that applies to us, that history of the Philippians. Know this, God has also called, as He did then, God has also called preachers to us. He has formed a church also here. And He gives to us letters that serve to our strengthening and our encouragement spiritually. Preachers don't have visions anymore that show them where to go, but God does work in churches to call a pastor to come over and help them. And many years ago, your forefathers called a missionary to come here and preach the gospel, to preach Christ crucified. God worked in the hearts of men in the church to call a man here and to preach. And a church was formed with elders and deacons that serve God's people. And since then, there have been many preachers that come and preach the gospel to you. They're called by God to come, and they come. And this morning, a preacher is called by God to bring you the Word, and he does. It's amazing. God has done that for us. God continues to strengthen and encourage us through letters like this one Paul wrote right here, Philippians. They're inspired by Christ, so they have power. They serve to our strengthening, our encouragement, week after week in the faith. How good God is to us in doing that for us out of all the people in the world. We don't deserve it. We're no better than anyone else of ourselves, just like the Philippians were not long ago. Yet God has called a preacher to us, to our forefathers, so that we have gotten to hear the Word. And we've had a church formed here that cares for us and helps us and get to hear the preaching from epistles like Philippians each week. Who am I to be given those gifts? Praise the Lord for that. Paul called those to whom he is writing in Philippi, he calls them saints in verse 1, which is a wonderful name. He calls the ones to whom he's writing saints. That they were saints means they were holy ones. That's a term all of you can remember. They were saints means they were holy ones. And to be holy has this idea. It's to be separated from sin and devoted to God. Paul says, I'm writing to you, holy ones, you who are separated from sin and devoted to God in your life. When we speak of saints, we are speaking of those who are justified and sanctified. Justified and sanctified. Saints are first those who are justified. And that means they are declared legally righteous by God. God declares to their conscience, not guilty, you are righteous before me, the judge. Perfectly righteous in my sight. Saints are those who are justified, and based on their being justified, they're also sanctified. To be sanctified means that one is holy within. Justification has the legal idea. You're declared righteous by a judge. Sanctification has the idea of God actually making you holy inside so that you want to serve Him. You want to praise Him. Those who are saints are sanctified, made holy within, given pure, new, regenerated hearts that seek Him. They're separated from the bondage of sin and devoted to God. Now, they're not perfect. Saints are not perfect as those who each have a sinful nature, but they are devoted to God within. Saints are sanctified in one sense, but also being sanctified according to Scripture. That is, being made holy within more and more. More and more strengthened to put off the old man during their life and put on the new man, seek God's glory in all they do. A saint is one who is justified and sanctified. And the Philippians to whom Paul wrote, he says, you are saints in Christ Jesus. You are saints in Christ Jesus. That literally means they were holy ones in connection with Christ. That's how it was. They're holy ones in connection with Christ. And that name Christ Jesus there is important. Christ, that name literally means anointed one. He's the anointed priest who sacrificed himself for the sins of his people. He's called Jesus here in verse 1, which means Jehovah saves. This is Jehovah come in the flesh to save his people from their sins. Paul says, you are saints only in connection with Christ Jesus. You're justified only in connection with him. You're not righteous legally before God on your own. Think of the Philippian jailer. He had lived a life of idolatry. Paul's saying you're not saints in yourselves, you are saints, you are justified based only on what Jesus has done at the cross. He sacrificed Himself for the sins of His people. He lived a perfectly righteous life Himself. You're justified in Him. These Philippians were also sanctified in connection with Jesus Christ alone. Not sanctified in themselves, of themselves, but in Christ, in connection with Him alone. Without His work, they'd be guilty before God and thus have to be left in corruption, totally depraved. The guilty sinner must die in sin. But based on Christ's work, His sacrifice as the priest, based on that, these Philippians had the right to be cleansed inside, be made holy within. So these saints in Philippi, Paul says, are saints in Christ Jesus, only in connection with Him. That's how they can be justified and sanctified. Christ the King was even working in, think of how He was working in that Philippian jailer and Lydia and the others that were there, former idolaters. He's working in them to want to worship now, to want to serve Paul, the preacher, by sending care packages and showing love to him. Christ the King's work. And what joy it must have given these Philippian believers to hear what Paul says in verse 1. You're saints in Christ Jesus. What joy that must have given them. They knew their sin. The Philippian jailer knew his past. He knew how close he was when he saw those prison doors open that night and woken up from sleep. How close he was to committing suicide, dying as an idolater. Now Paul's writing to them and calling them saints. And they all hear, I'm justified in Christ. I'm sanctified in being sanctified in Christ Jesus. What joy they had. And wonderfully, we are saints in Christ Jesus too. And that joy is ours this morning. We might hear this morning, you're saints. And we might think, I'm a saint. Remember Christ. Christ Jesus, we believers are perfectly righteous before God in Christ Jesus. We are sanctified and being sanctified. And you still might think, well, I don't see much evidence of holiness in my life. In fact, as I get older, I see my sins more and more. Well, that's the sanctifying work of Jesus Christ in your life, that He brings you to see those sins, to grieve over them more and more, to turn from them to the Lord. That's part of His sanctifying work, that you would see your sins. Hearing from God's Word that you are a saint this morning, don't just dismiss that. Don't just think about it for a second now. Really dwell on that and rejoice in Christ today. It's not just Saint Peter and it's not just Saint Paul. It's saint, and you can insert your name. You, the believer, can insert your name there. And that's because of Christ. Rejoice in Him. Paul, the writer of the letter, and Timothy identified the people they were writing to as saints, and they identified themselves as slaves of Christ. Verse 1 says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi. That Paul and Timothy were servants of Jesus Christ, as that text says, literally means they were slaves of Jesus Christ. That's what the word servants in the original language means. Slaves. To understand what it means that they were slaves of Christ, we have to know what it was like to be a slave, what it meant to be a slave in Paul's day. To be a slave, first of all, meant that someone had bought you and thus ruled you. Second, to be a slave meant that you submitted to and obeyed your master. And you must. It's necessary. You had to do that. You had to submit and obey the master. Third, the slave was one who was completely dependent on his master for all the necessities of life. Things like even food and water. And fourth, the slave's whole life was about seeking the good of the master. Not really seeking his own good, but the good of the one who owned him. Paul and Timothy, they were not slaves of a brutal slave owner of the day. They were slaves, Paul says, of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. That is such a wonderful thing to think about. Christ bought them. That means Christ bought them with His precious blood so that He ruled them. Think about left to themselves, they were slaves not of Jesus Christ, but slaves of the devil. They had sinned in Adam, and as just consequence for that, they were, by nature, slaves of the devil, and the devil would take them to hell as those who ruled them. But Christ paid for all their sins at the cross so that they now belong to Him. He paid for them with His precious blood. He now ruled them, and that's why they believed, because Jesus Christ ruled them as their master. In their daily life then, they now lived in obedience to Christ. That's what their life was about, obedience and submission to Him. In their life, they now lived in dependence on their master, praying to Him. In their life, they now lived not for their own recognition, their own glory, but for God's glory. The Master's glory. Paul and Timothy were slaves of Jesus Christ, really along with all the other believers in Philippi. But in a special way, they were slaves of Jesus Christ as office bearers. And that is especially what's being emphasized in the text. Paul and Silas are slaves as office bearers in Christ's church. That's who they're speaking as in the text. Office bearers are called to a particular work in the church by Christ, who's the ruler of the church. Romans 1 verse 1 and other passages tell us the particular position that Paul was called to in the church at this time was to be an apostle. He was one sent by Jesus to preach. Sent by the Master to do that work, preaching. And Timothy, the same thing. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 4, called to preach. That's his work, given by the Master. They were his slaves in this work. So they were called then to live in submission and obedience to the Master in their work. And they did! Think of it. They didn't just go around saying what they wanted to as preachers. But they preached Christ crucified. That was their message every time. They didn't just go where they wanted as preachers, but they followed Christ the Master's call. Think of what happened at Troas. Christ the Master, by His Spirit, said, "Come to Macedonia," and they went. They were to preach the Word. Even when facing persecution, even during troubles and trials, that's what their duty was as slaves of Jesus Christ. And notice, that's what they did. Even when they were in jail in Philippi, what were they doing? They prayed, they sang. That Philippian jailer heard that. They were to live in submission and obedience as slaves and also in dependence on their master. And that's what they did too. When they were in the jail at Philippi, they didn't sit there feeling sorry for themselves. They prayed. They lived in dependence on their ruler to provide for them. They were to serve with a singular devotion as slaves, not for their own glory, but for the Master's glory. And that's what they did. Think of Paul on his first missionary journey when he's at Lystra and Derbe, and the people wanted to worship him after he did a miracle. Paul didn't say, "Oh yes, worship me now, this is about me." Paul, they started to rip their outer clothes. They were so upset, and they said, "No, don't worship us, worship God." And told them who God is. It was about the Master. By saying they were slaves to of Jesus Christ and used those names of Christ here in verse 1, Paul was emphasizing they were slaves of the one who saves. And thus, this work that they did as slaves, it was something they did willingly, something they did joyfully. They wanted to. This was Jesus. Says we're slaves of Jesus, Jehovah's salvation, the one who came from heaven to save us from our sins. We're slaves of Christ, he's saying, the one who made the sacrifice as the anointed priest to pay for our horrible deeds. Paul, knowing how he had persecuted the church, says we are slaves of him. So, that's really wonderful. We're thankful to be that. We go forth joyfully, willingly, preaching the gospel, serving our Master, who's done everything for us. We too, and this is a wonderful thing, we too are slaves of Jesus Christ. We're saints. That's a wonderful term, a wonderful name for us, but also slaves of Christ. He rules us. We belong to Him. We must view ourselves as such and live as such. Jesus Christ bought us with His precious blood at the cross when we would otherwise belong to the devil, ruled by Him. Christ bought us there so that we belong to Him. And that's why we believe this morning. That's why we want to worship Him. He rules us. We now live in submission and obedience to Christ by His power, wanting to be here in worship, wanting to keep the Sabbath day holy today, wanting to honor those who are in authority, to be kind to the glory of God to those around us. And we must be that way as slaves of Christ. We slaves, we live in dependence on Jesus, being people of prayer, crying out to Him for help. We are devoted to the Master's glory, not our own, so that in our work each day we don't seek that others would give us praise but Him. We must be that way. The office bearers here are slaves of Jesus Christ in a special way, must view themselves as such and live as such. The office bearers here have been called by Jesus Christ through the church to the specific position that they have. Christ has given you that work. Says, "You are my slave. This is your work." What exactly is the work of each of the office bearers that they must do? Well, minister here must preach. Call him to do that. Encourage him to do that. That's the work Christ has given him. Elders, oversee the flock. Truly be active in doing so. Not just that the minister goes on visits, but you see who may need a visit. And you are active in helping and leading. Feeding with the Word. Deacons, you collect and distribute the alms and bring the Word when you go on visits. That's living as a slave of Jesus Christ. That's what you are. You must be active in doing so. Office bearers are slaves that must live in dependence on the Master so that you as office bearers aren't just going throughout the week without prayer for strength to perform the duties of your office, but you're living daily in dependence on the Master. You must walk in that way. Office bearers are not to serve so that others notice them either, but for the Master's glory. And that's a true joy. It's a true joy for office bearers in their way of being slaves of Jesus Christ. It's a true joy for all here, non-office bearers too, to be slaves of Jesus Christ. We know that He is our Savior who came to save us from our horrible sins. We are willing to serve in thankfulness, willing to go on committees and do the work and actually be active in that. We know what our Master has done. We want to serve in the place we've been given in the church. Notice that Paul identified himself as a slave of Christ and did not mention that he was an apostle in verse 1. Notice that, because in every other epistle, like Romans and 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, other epistles, Paul talks about how he is an apostle. He mentions that. And in some epistles, like 2 Corinthians, for instance, Paul even defends his ministry and writes all about the credentials that he has. He does that in many chapters in 2 Corinthians, because the people there, they did not think, some of them didn't think he was a legitimate minister of the gospel or even an apostle. In Philippians, though, Paul says nothing about his being an apostle. He doesn't give any defense of his ministry here. He simply introduces himself here in the verse as a slave of Jesus Christ. Why is that? Well, that's first of all because of the good relationship that he has with the church at Philippi. They loved him. They had respect for him. That's shown in the gift that they give according to chapter 4 that they sent along. They saw him as one sent by Jesus Christ, and they were so thankful for him. It's one who had been sent to them to bring them the gospel. One who had been used by God for so much good in their life. They were thankful for him. They loved him. We must learn from that relationship that's there. Today, the office bearers, they must have a right view of themselves as servants of Jesus Christ. They must seek your good, as we've heard, really giving themselves to that work. But recognize your calling also to honor them and to love them. That's important to hear today, because when there are any differences or disagreements today, it can be so easy not to do that. We live in really what's a cancel culture, and as soon as someone does something we don't agree with, especially authority, it's right away, talk to your neighbors all about it, say whatever you want about them. That's the kind of attitude that there is in the world, and that can so easily creep into the church and into our lives. But remember that those who have been given these positions of authority in the church, they're members of Christ's body too, fellow believers. And they've been given that position by your Savior, by your Lord, who's been so good to you. And He's put them now in that position of authority. Honor them by not speaking poorly about them behind their back. But if you've got a problem with them, something that was done or said, talk to them. Talk to them humbly. Show them what you mean and do it with respect. And love those office bearers, not just by doing that, by talking to them when there's a problem, but also by praying for them. Pray for them often and encourage them. When you see that the office bearers, elder, deacon, minister, when you see them giving their lives to serve maybe a family member who's sick, or your children in young people's, or catechism, or any other way, when you see that, thank them, encourage them to keep going in that. That's the kind of relationship Paul and the Philippian church had, and may we also have that kind of relationship between office bearers and church here, to the glory of God, living in unity and love. Second, Paul speaks of being a slave of Jesus and doesn't talk about himself as an apostle here, because too he's emphasizing the way of service and the joy that there is in that way. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul speaks at length about Jesus Christ and His coming here and giving Himself in service to the church. humbling himself. Philippians 2 is all about that. Well, Paul wants to emphasize to the people here right at the beginning that humble service to the Lord is the good way for them all. And that's the way of joy. Living for me and being too tired ever really to do anything for anyone else in the church, that's not the way of joy. That's the way of misery. When one is just bitter or those that type of feeling towards others in the church, that's not the way of joy. It's not the good way. Giving of yourself to the Master and to His people, that's the way of joy. That's what Paul's emphasizing right away here. He's saying, I'm a slave of Jesus Christ. And he's going to show throughout, that's the good way. That's the way of wonderful joy. And what an important lesson that is for us to consider today and for our young people to start to learn. It would be examples to them too in that way of service of Christ and His church. Last, this morning, notice that through the apostle, God speaks a wonderful blessing on the church. A wonderful blessing. Paul began this letter, as he does the other epistles, by speaking a blessing on the people. He says in verse 2, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. That blessing, those words are sometimes called the apostolic blessing. Now, since Paul was divinely inspired to write this letter, and since he speaks in the name of God, this is really God speaking. It's God blessing His church through the apostle, through His servant. God said to the Philippian believers, grace to you and peace. And God says the same thing to us today through the minister. We hear each Sunday the benediction, grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father through our Lord Jesus Christ and by the operation of the Holy Spirit. God says that through the minister. Think of that. That's God Almighty speaking His blessing, His word of favor on me. That's the God who's so powerful with His word. He created all things and He speaks a blessing on me, a sinner. And God speaks that blessing on us because of Jesus Christ. Verse 2 says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. That conjunction "and" does not indicate that this blessing is coming from two different sources, from God the Father and God the Son is different. No, God the Son and God the Father are one. They're united. So the conjunction "and" here doesn't indicate two different sources. It signifies cause. The conjunction "and" signifies cause here. The conjunction "and" in the original language relates two nouns, sometimes in a causal way. For instance, in John 11, verse 28, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. The idea there of the conjunction "and" is it relates those two terms in a causal way. Jesus is saying, I'm the resurrection because I am the life. And something similar is happening here in verse 2. God is saying, grace to you and peace from God our Father because of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's only because of what the Lord has done that we can have God's word of favor put on us sinners. Without His work, we'd be guilty and we'd have to have His word of wrath. Because of the Lord Jesus Christ and His sacrifice as that anointed high priest, we're under God's blessing. And He speaks that upon us every week. Really every day. And know what that blessing specifically is, so you do leave here with such marvelous joy this morning. God says to you, He says, grace to you. Grace is God's attitude of favor. And it's powerful too. When God's word of favor is on someone, that's a powerful word. And He works in that one to believe in Him, believe in Jesus, and to serve Him. His undeserved power is undeserved favor is a power that makes us able to serve our God and want to. And he said to the Philippians, he says to us each week, grace to you. So my favor on you, my power upon you to believe and serve me. God says grace to you and peace. By grace He gives peace. And what a wonderful blessing that is too. Peace is the opposite of turmoil within. Peace is rest within. God says peace to you, and that is rest to your soul. Believer, rest to your soul. That peace only truly comes to the soul when one knows that his sins are gone, and that he's right with God, and all things are working for his good. You think about sin and how that leads so often to turmoil within. You know that guilt, and how when difficulties are happening in this life, there can so often be turmoil within. Well, God says to us believers, says peace to you. Rest to your soul, believer. Know that your guilt is gone, your sins are gone, and I am with you, making all things serve to your good for Jesus' sake. Peace to you. And not just peace to you as individuals, but he's saying peace to you, the church. Peace is in the church only when the people of the church are living in love towards one another, seeking the good of one another, to God's glory. God says each Sunday, peace to you. Meaning really, I bring you to serve one another so that there is peace among you. Rest to your souls and peace to you, the church. What a gift. And what joy then we even find in just these two verses. There's joy in knowing you're a saint. We know that this morning. There's joy in knowing that God's blessing is on us for Jesus' sake. Grace and peace. Let's go forward serving Him joyfully as slaves of Jesus Christ, our Master. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father which art in heaven, Lord, we are thankful to Thee for the Word. We are thankful that Thy blessing is upon us and that we truly are saints and slaves of Jesus Christ. Lord, may our hearts thrill with joy this morning knowing that. Who are we to be given such gifts? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.